John spoke like a dad to his children as he wrote the book of 1 John. He used the intimate language of a family. His writing was, we call it in the Greek, koine Greek, which means kind of for us down home, family style, easier Greek to read. And then there was that group called the Gnostics we talked about last week that was causing a lot of problems within the church because they had this philosophy and somewhat their own theology which said that all matter was evil, that is physical matter, including man, was evil and all spirit was good. Therefore, God could have never come down in the form of a son and created an evil world. They also said you can only know God through a special revelation or gnosis. The word gnosis in Greek means knowledge. That's where we get the name Gnostics. And that revelation is only given to them by Jesus, and it's only given to a select few. They also says that the Gnostic generally distinguishes between an inferior little G-O-D, God, whom they felt was responsible for the creation, and the superior God, who's revealed in Jesus as the Redeemer. For this group, faith was inferior to knowledge. And then they had a secret knowledge that you had to adhere to and use if you were a part of this group. And the only way you can know this secret knowledge is that if it had been given to you by Jesus and you're a part of the one true church. John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. The Apostle John wrote it so that believers then and now would know beyond any shadow of any doubt they were a child of Jesus Christ. He said you got to make sure you know the commands. You got to live out those intellect. If you remember, keeping the very commands of God was, according to John, he said, one of the first of seven tests of whether a person really, genuinely knows Jesus Christ. John wanted you to be sure. He wanted the people of the first century church to have a foundation, a strong foundation in Jesus Christ, that they wouldn't be living to and fro in their walk with Jesus Christ. They would be sold out. And then John says this morning in our scripture for today, 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. The second way that a person knows that they are not a Gnostic, but a genuine believer, is that that believer will love his neighbor. Let me read it to you. He starts off like this in verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing to you a new command, but an old command that you've had from the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard, yet I am also writing to you a new command, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother remains in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in darkness. He doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Well, what's the counsel John the Apostle have for me and you this morning? What's he want you and me to know beyond any shadow of any doubt whereby we can know that we are born again and we are a child of God? Well, before we can live out the precept of this message, which means to love your neighbor, we must be sure that we have a true understanding of the very first thing, and it's the first thing in your outline this morning. And I refer to it, the Bible refers to it, as the absolute command. One of the very first things that God ever said to man is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. You listen. It says, do not take revenge or bear grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. And then it says, I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. So loving your neighbor is both an old command as well as a new command of God. It is this absolute command. What is the new command? Why is it different from Leviticus chapter 19? Why is there a reason for a new command? There's the reason, and it's found in one word, Jesus. When God left heaven and he became man and lived on this earth for 33 plus years, and he died and was resurrected, that command of love not only changed, as Dr. Claude Francisco used to say at Southern Seminary, he fulfilled it, he took it farther in the same direction, and he brought that Old Testament word called hesed, covenant love, and even changed it to a Greek word in the New Testament that we pronounce agape. Agape. Let the Word of God speak for itself. Listen. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. Teacher, which command of the law is the greatest? Jesus said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and mind. It's the greatest commandment and the most important command. He said, the second is like this, you love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets will hinge on this command. Then in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, listen. It says, one of the scribes approached him, and when he heard him debating and saw Jesus answering him well, he said, which command is the most important? And Jesus says, Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. We refer to that this day as the Old Testament Shema. The word Shema in Hebrew means hear, listen. Then he says this in those verses, verse 31 of chapter 12 of Mark. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other greater command than these. So folks, the Bible says that the way you and I know that we are a believer is that we love, agape, our neighbor. So what's love mean? Watch this video. It's about a couple minutes. You'll see the meaning.
Some refuse to accept where it comes from, still others act like they don't need it, while others try to convince us that it's just a basic function of the brain. John Lennon said it's all we need. Pat Benatar said it's a battlefield. Sinatra, for all you old people out there, said it's a mini splendid thing, whatever that means. To be honest, we've all thrown the word around in some glib reference to ice cream or a football team as if the word is interchangeable between products and people. And I'm not trying to knock that. It's just that sometimes I really want to know what a word means. It kind of helps in conversations and human communication. But this word, can we really define it? Is it too ambiguous, too morphed from its original meaning? Too mysterious, we can't even expect anything from it? Well, maybe the creator of its original meaning should be consulted. So let's glean from his book and see how he defines it, shall we? Agape. That's the New Testament word for love that I'm talking about, the kind of love that we're all really longing for and nothing else even comes close. This is the kind of love when demonstrated properly changes everything. It's an act of an unconditional love. It's the kind of love that says, I'll never think of myself first. Everything I do is for someone else. It's the kind of love that says, I'll be rejected so you can be accepted. I'll be humiliated so you can be lifted up. It's the kind of love that says, I'll sit this one out for the good of the team. I'll move to the back so my friend can move in front. It's a rare love that proves its merit by action. The kind that wakes up every morning and asks, how can I outserve everyone around me? The kind of love that when there's only three tickets to a YouTube concert and four people want to go, your friend says, he'll catch you the next time you're in town. It's a motivational love that says, don't worry, because I can get back. You can do all things with me on your side. It's the kind of love that says, I'm with you always. I'll provide for you. I'll sit with you beside still waters, and I'll go before you in battle. It whispers, I forgive you, and it shouts, I'm your best friend. It leads you to truth. It steers you from harm. It's the kind of love that can't be earned, that can't be bought, that won't leave you, that won't forsake you, and that won't misjudge you. It's a rare kind of love that will tackle you to the ground so you won't fall off a cliff. This is the kind of love that's better than life, stronger than death. It's patient, it's kind, it always protects, trusts, hopes, and perseveres. Agape love is unmerited. It's unmovable, it's unshakable, it's undeniable, indestructible, secure, sensitive, and straightforward. It's the kind of love that builds up, it seeks the lost, it befriends enemies, it corrects, it guides, it comforts, it reassures. In the simplest of terms, and maybe most complete definition, it's the kind of love that says, I'll die so you can live.
You gotta understand God. There's no way a human word love can translate that word. No way. So you see a video like this, puts it in a biblical perspective. Now here's what John does. He takes these next verses, and much like last week, he describes it into three types of people. And that's what I want to do briefly this morning. He describes it, first of all, in verse 9 of chapter 2 of 1 John, as what he terms, and I term from the Scripture, the professing man in verse 9. Listen. He says, the one who says he is in the light but hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The professing man is the man who professes that he knows God, but in fact hates his brother. But folks, we've got to look at the word hate in the Greek. It's a word that we pronounce miseo. Miseo. M-I-S-E-O is the transliteration, the way we write it. It means to hate. It means to persecute. It means to detest. But it also means to pursue a life of hate. It is the exact opposite and absence of agape. It is the worst possible word in the New Testament that we can use that would be absent in many respects from God. It is miseo. It is hate. It doesn't describe simply disliking or disagreeing with another believer. That's what we do. That's where we grow. That's how God molds us into making us who we are. It's not that. This means a downright miseo, grudge, hate. The Bible says, and John is saying to these folks and to the Gnostics who are there, that you cannot hate someone and be a child of God at the same time. That's what the Gnostics were teaching. They were teaching that all matter is evil. Everything in man is evil, completely, totally. There's no hope for man. Man cannot be saved unless God gives you this special revelation that only can come through Jesus. I shared with you last week scripture that refutes that. The very fact that Jesus wants every person to be saved, and while we were yet sinners, He came to die for us. You cannot profess Christ as your personal Savior and hate miseo, your brother. If you do, you're lost. You're without Christ. No matter how many times you've tried to convince yourself, you are saved. You can't do it. That's what the Bible says. And John was very straightforward. He didn't mince words. He doesn't do that. And he says, if you hate your brother, you have no relationship with Jesus Christ. Strong words for us, folks. It's not referring to the fact of disagreement, of disliking in that respect. The word is far, far deeper. The word is miseo. And I don't know how else to describe that word to you. But then he goes on to the second man. He talked about the professing man. Then he goes down to verse 10, and he gives us all a compliment and the people in the church by calling those the obedient man. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2 of 1 John. The one who loves, that's agape. The one who agapes his brother remains in the light, and then there is no cause of stumbling in him. two things that are incredible right here. Number one, this is the man who abides in the light, and that light is Jesus Christ. And remember that word abide last week? It means to take up residency. It means to build a house. It means to stay there. And that obedient man lives and walks in Jesus Christ. He walks in that agape. How do you describe agape? Just what the video just said, but also the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Love endures long. It's kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. It's not arrogant or prideful. It never acts indecently or unmannerly or rudely. It never seeks its own selfish ends. It's never touchy or angry or fretful or resentful. It never describes or thinks evil or harbors evil and takes no account of wrong in it. This type of agape, God's incredible unconditional love, rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. And this kind of love bears all things, it believes all things, and it endures all things because it has the power to do so. And then John says, the man who loves his brother like this has no occasion of stumbling in him. In other words, there is nothing to make him stumble. Nothing in this kind of love that will trip him up. Nothing to make him fall or hurt himself or destroy his life. Well, how can it be said of any man that he will not stumble? Because of what John just says. Put agape, pure agape that is, will never cause anyone to stumble. Selfish love, however, will. This word stumble is where we get our word scandal in the English. The word is scandalon, or in the noun form, scandalos. A scandalon is a person who willingly causes someone to sin, or that which causes someone to sin. It means anything against which with one strikes or stumbles. It has the thing. You remember, some of you are my age and whatever, remember the Dick Van Dyke show years ago. You remember the opening of the Dick Van Dyke show when he comes in the door? Now, they changed that opening later and he missed the ottoman, but most of the time he fell right over it. That's the stumbling block. That's the scandalon, the scandalos. Pure, holy God's agape will never be scandalous. It'll never be murmuring. It'll never be backbiting. It'll never be causing attempt to cause a problem or cause problems within the body. True, holy agape puts people in unity, not like this. And John was saying what was happening in the first century church due to the Gnostics was that the church was becoming divided. There were people actually listening to these ideas of the Gnostics and taking them to heart. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? When you agape someone, there will be no sin. Agape will never lead you to cause someone to sin, ever. And the person who loves has nothing in his character that will cause that person to stumble in sin through pure agape. Professing man, John says, one who says he loves God but hates his brother, he's lying, what it says. The obedient man, one who sold out to the Lord Jesus because he does love his brother. And then John closes this verse and this section of Scripture with the third type of man, and it saddens my heart because verse 10 refers to the bitter man. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. The one who hates his brother is in the darkness. He walks in the darkness. Doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. That one breaks my heart, folks. Because this is the one, despite the warning, who continues to walk in hatred to the point that he can no longer see where he's going because he's been blinded, literally, by the darkness, and it's blinded his eyes. That's the person who is the most miserable, is that man or that woman who's bitter. Verse 11 says several things about this person. It says that he is in darkness and he walks in darkness. He's not in the light. He's not in Christ. Therefore, he cannot know God. He does not even profess to know God. This person is wrapped up and focused only upon the world. When it comes to God and Christ, he's totally dark and often could care less about any spiritual things. He takes what he can and accumulates all he can, no matter who he hurts. He cares little about people except perhaps family and close friends, because this person lives mainly for the pleasure and passions of this world. And he treats his neighbor. And how he treats his neighbor matters very little, because he's just wanting to get what he wants. Sounds like the world we're living in, doesn't it? This man is not, he has no direction now. He's been blinded. He does not even look beyond life because he's blind to see it. When a man hates or is bitter against another person, it blinds him even more. And so many times, folks, it focuses us on revenge, on getting back, and we lose sight of what we should be doing. That's what was going on with the Gnostics. These people who were destroying within, the heretical group from the church, who had this theology and philosophy that was twisting what the Bible said and refusing to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. John says, for me and you, we've got to love our neighbor by agape. And really, I know we use the term love our neighbor, but we ought to use the word agape our neighbor. Because you can't love your neighbor like the world says and do this. You've got to do it by agape. That unconditional in spite of love, that's love because of who we are, but in spite. So let me ask you yourself, how about us? All of us in this room. Do you agape those around you? That doesn't necessarily mean you like everybody you meet or all this. It's not that. We confuse agape so much with human emotion. Agape is a God-given gift to the child of God to be able to love. It's a direct outgrowth from a personal walk with Jesus Christ. And how are you practicing that kind of love? How does the world see you and me outside of Olive Springs Baptist Church? What have you done this week for someone, to someone, within someone, whereby you have shown your agape to them or to a group? How has somebody's life just this last week been different because of how you acted, how you reacted, or what you did, or what you said? So often, folks, we're not conscious of that. We tend to turn inward and it becomes all about ourselves, and we forget the biblical command, the biblical precept, the biblical entome, remember the word? The very command of God to share the love of God with everyone we meet. You can be sure the world is watching every move you and I make. A couple of weeks ago, the believers in this nation made a free speech statement in support of the biblical family tradition reported by Truett Cathy of Chick-fil-A. We took a stand. Many of you in this house took a stand as well. Wow, what a stand it was. And I am convinced that the evangelical church will be called upon to take a whole lot more stands like that in the days ahead. Perhaps we've now been pushed to the limit, or being pushed to the limit, and we're going to stand up. I pray that continues. But what about your spiritual love life? I mean, how are you doing in loving everybody by agape? This was a big, big thing for John the Apostle to tell the church. And in the 21st century, this is a big, big thing for Randy Cheek. This message at Olive Springs. I found about a 2-minute video I want to close with that really one lady just describes how this world looks at us. And then as you look at this video and we close this message, I just want us to figure out ways this week that we can love our neighbor more. It may be getting on the phone this afternoon, folks. It may be writing a letter. It may be going to see someone. It may be whatever that needs to be reconciled, a friend at school or home or what, or something that what we can do, just one thing this week that can be done just from us in this room where we can further show that we love our neighbor. Watch this lady. Watch what she says.
Me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means, to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things. But I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down. To be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go. What you say and do, because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can hear your word this morning. Father, I admit my own guilt of not loving my neighbor like I should. And I pray, Lord, for those circumstances in my life personally this week, that you'll give me that chance to love people even more than I've ever had. I don't believe I'm alone in this building. So, Father, when's it going to happen for us? The world is crying out for us to love them, to show them unconditional love. Father, may us, our group, our family, right here in this place, may you use us this week to make a difference. To do like John said, love our neighbor. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, what I've talked about this morning sounds utterly ridiculous to you. The Bible said it would even sound like foolishness. But I can assure you, as a child of God, it is far from foolishness. It is the truth of God. And I would pray for you this morning that this morning would be the day of salvation, where you would intentionally say to the Lord Jesus, I know you came to heaven just for me. But if I'd have been the only one ever to live on this earth, you would have come and died just for me. And I realize you took every sin that I will ever commit to that cross. And you paid that death penalty for me. You died in my place. I know that. And I ask you right now to come into my life. Forgive my sin and be my Lord and Savior. Have you done that this morning? And then have you repented? Have you turned from that sin to trust Christ only for your salvation? Or maybe this morning you like me. We haven't practiced agape like we should practice it every day of our life. And maybe there's that one thing that you can do this week that would change that. You know what that is. You and God do. Will you make a commitment to God to do that one thing, whatever that is? And let's show this world and those around us how much we love our neighbor. Daniel's going to be here in a minute. Remember our cards that we're giving out to people and asking you to call them? That's what we're asking you to do this morning. Everybody took a card. We're getting those back in. Thank you. And I hope this morning, as Daniel has a card, before you leave here, all those cards will be gone. The questions I want you to ask on the back of those cards, you help us find that information and get it back to the church. You'll be helping us as a church, our staff, and our deacons through this ministry as well. Father, it's your invitation. We have preached, we've proclaimed, we've done what we believe in our hearts. It's exactly what you want us to do. And now, Father, we thank you for the privilege you've given us to respond to you. To God be the glory. Great things continue to do. Amen. And amen. Stand to your feet, please. Matthew and Daniel will be down here. And you come as Doug sings that little chorus and we sing with him.
I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes.
Daniel has these cards. If you want them, just bring them back to you. Just raise your hand. He'll come bring them to you.